And so let's go into the Old Testament to Exodus chapter 13 and verse 17. Chapter 13 and verse 17. This is the passage where the children of Israel take their first step of freedom. As God has directed them to go into the promised land, the land that He has given to the children of Israel. And here in chapter 13 is where we find them beginning to step out in faith in doing that. But before we read those verses in Exodus, let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for our time this morning. Father, as You open God's Word this morning, we pray that You will lead us and You will guide us. We pray that I might be Your messenger this morning. We pray the Spirit of God may speak through me. I pray that You will speak out of heaven and touch hearts, move hearts, Father, exhort us and correct us, and encourage us and comfort us, Father, and challenge us this morning through Your Word. And so we commit this time to You. We pray that You'll receive all the glory. We pray our hearts might be turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What I'd like to share with you this morning is some thoughts about spiritual vision. Principles for spiritual vision. And we have been looking for a number of weeks in our assembly, different passages about spiritual vision for our assembly, for our individual lives. What does God want to do in your life, in my family, in our assembly, in the coming months or the coming years? What is His vision for us? What does He want to do in our lives? Where is His direction leading us? What changes need to take place in our lives? What does He want to accomplish through us? And I heard a brother say, you're interested, you're thinking, you're praying and getting some instruction about going into the neighborhood and knocking on doors and talking to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. But what is your vision? What does God want to accomplish? Is your vision big enough? Is your vision too small? I share with our assembly, we had our annual incorporation meeting in February. Now, we're an assembly without a building, relatively new assembly, relatively small assembly. I told them that my vision for our assembly is that we would birth other assemblies. There's only two assemblies in Pasco County. It's a growing, it's one of the 25 fastest growing counties in the United States. I told them my vision for our assembly is to birth at least two other assemblies. Maybe one in Spring Hill, which is a very fast-growing area. And then north of us is another area that's very fast-growing. It would be a wonderful thing to see that not only that we would be established ourselves, not that a few souls would be saved, but that we would see the Lord move out in our lives and we would have the vision to see what God would want to accomplish through us. It may not happen in 2 years or 3 years or 4 years or 5 years or 10 years, but that's our vision. That's what we want to see the Lord do in our lives. And I want to begin as we think about this passage and this subject of spiritual vision. I want to start with a definition. There's no verse in the Bible, I don't think, where it speaks about a definition of spiritual vision. It does say, without vision, my people perish. But I want to give you a definition of what spiritual vision is. Spiritual vision is that which God puts in our hearts to do, what He puts in our hearts to do, when the spiritual need is great and when our hearts are filled with the concerns of God. Just repeat that again for a second. Spiritual vision is that which God puts in our hearts to do when the spiritual need is great and our hearts are filled with the concerns of God. Many years ago, the founder of World Vision, a man named Bob Pierce, he prayed a prayer that actually birthed World Vision. And World Vision has gone so far from what he had originally designed it to be. But here's what he prayed. Here's the prayer he prayed. And here's a prayer we can pray. Here's a prayer we can pray individually in our homes, in our assemblies. He prayed this prayer. He said, Lord, break my heart with the things that break the heart of God. Break my heart with the things that break the heart of God. And I think that's a prayer, an initial prayer to bring us to the place where God, we open ourselves to what God wants to accomplish through our lives. Break our hearts. Fill our hearts. Give me that which, fill my heart with those things that fill your heart. What is on the burden of the Lord's heart for my family and my neighborhood and my street and my city and my county and my state? What does God want to accomplish through us? Many years ago, C.S. Lewis, and you may have read some of his writing, C.S. Lewis said something that I think is very, very good. And it's one of my favorite quotations of C.S. Lewis. And here's what he said. He said, "We have spiritual eyes. We among all people, we alone of all people that are on the earth, we have spiritual eyes." And here's what he said about spiritual vision. He said, "I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun is risen, not because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. Before the sun rises, we don't see very much, do we? It's dark. But after the sun rises, we see everything else. We as Christians, because we are Christians, the Lord has transformed our lives, and because we're Christians, we see everything the way it should be seen. The lost world doesn't do that. When the lost world drives past an empty building, they see an empty building. But when a Christian, when his heart is filled with the concerns of God, when they pass by a neighborhood, when they pass by an empty school, when they pass by children out of school, they see an outreach to the children. They see a place where there can be a Bible bookstore. They see a place where there can be an afternoon children's ministry. They see a place there can be an assembly building. I don't know how it is with you, but when I drive with my wife, we drive somewhere together, we pass by a building, I say to her, that'd be a great place for an assembly building. That'd be a great place for an assembly to meet. The parking lot's right, the size is right, location is right, there's neighborhoods around. That'd be a great place for an assembly to meet. Because we have eyes that see. Christianity, I believe in Christianity because it has transformed us. Because we see with spiritual eyes now. We see differently than the world around us. I see differently than a neighbor. I see differently than the man across the street because I have spiritual eyes. But are we using our spiritual eyes? Are we allowing the Lord to speak to us and cause us to see? In Oswald Sanders, who was a great man of God, and if you can get any book by Oswald Sanders, it's a book worth reading. He was a great man of God. He was a great leader. And he said this about spiritual vision. He said, "Eyes that look are common, but eyes that see are rare." The Pharisees looked at Peter and saw an unlettered fisherman. Jesus saw Peter and discovered a leader of a band of men that would turn the world upside down. Vision includes hope. No pessimist ever made a great leader. The pessimist sees difficulties at every opportunity, and the optimist sees opportunities in every difficulty. We have spiritual eyes. We see differently than the world around us. And we as Christians should begin to think, what does the Lord want me to do? What is His vision for us? What is His vision for this assembly and for your family and your life? And if you're a couple, if you're husband and wife, what is God's vision for our lives? So as we come to this passage, in chapter 13 and verse 17, we begin to see God beginning to plant into the hearts of the children of Israel His vision for what He wants to accomplish. He did not just want them to go into the land and do what they wanted to do. He had a plan for them when they got into the land. There were things that they were to accomplish once they were in the land. But He knew their eyes were not the way they should be. He knew it would take a period of time for them to see the way He wanted them to see. Even for the leaders to see the way He wanted them to see. And so He had a plan for them, how He would bring them to the place of seeing the way God wanted them to see. To laying hold of the spiritual vision that God had for them. And so as you come to verse 17 of chapter 13, it says, "It came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that way was near. For God said, lest the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. God led the people about the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up armed out of the land of Egypt, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he had solemnly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away from here with you. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etam in the edge of the wilderness. In verse 21, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them by the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light and to go by day and night. The children of Israel are going to now be released from the captivity they had for 400 years in Egypt. And God, we find here in this passage from verse 17 through verse 21, time after time it says that God is leading them. God has led them. God is directing them. We have in verse 21 the pillar of fire and cloud that's going to direct them through the wilderness. God is bringing them to a land, into a place in the land that He wants them to be. God is going to, in this process, is going to unfold to them, and through trial and through difficulty, through the long road, He's going to implant in them and burn into their hearts and minds His vision for what they should be doing once they get into the land of Israel, the land of Canaan, the promised land. And one of the things we see in verse 17, the Lord is considerate of our emotions and the place we are in our spiritual lives. The Lord is not going to say to us, okay, I want you to go and have a big crusade or do something that we're not able to do. The Lord was considerate of the children of Israel. He knew if they were to lead them in a certain way, He was going to lead them on the short road, the road through the land of the Philistines. It'd be a road that would not be the road that they should go. He was considerate of their fear. He was considerate of their disappointment. He was considerate of their emotions they had. He was considerate about all that was going on in the lives and the hearts and the minds of the children of Israel. He says, I'm not going to lead them through the normal road to bring them into the land and bring them to spiritual vision and bring them to a place where they see what I want them to see about my will for them in the land. So he says in verse 17, God did not lead them in the way that was near. Although it was near, he says, lest the people should repent. The word repent there means change their minds. Lest the people would change their minds when they see war, when they see opposition, when they see conflict, when they see difficulty, when they see fear, lest they change their minds and want to go back to Egypt. I'm not going to lead them that way. I'm going to lead them a different way. I'm going to lead them along the long road. You know, God teaches us the most through the long road. He unfolds His vision for us and His purposes for us and His will to us as we travel the long road, the difficult road, the road of waiting on God, the road of trials and the road of difficulties and the road of looking to God and praying to God and looking to His Word. And as we have trials and we pray and we wait on God, He begins to slowly to speak to us and unfold step by step those things He wants in our lives. The long road is a good road. And the long road is the road God used in the lives of the children of Israel to teach them many, many things. And I think that we as Christians sometimes, we're not plodders. We're not those laboring on that long road. We want to see fast results. We want to see God work very quickly in our lives. But you know, God wants to bring things to pass in our lives. He wants to bring fruit in our lives. He wants to bring souls that are saved into our lives. But I believe most of all, it's not what He does through us that's most important to the Lord. It's what He does in us that is most important to the Lord. He wants transformed lives and hearts and minds. He wants minds that are in tune to His mind. And so He brings us along that long road. And for the children of Israel, it was a 40-year road. And He did that to teach them certain things. He did that to inculcate in their lives His vision and His purposes, that they would have convictions about that. That vision would grip them, would motivate them, would direct them, would hold them. And so when you go to Deuteronomy, chapters 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, we're not going to go through those passages, but there is five things that God unfolds to Moses. So He brings the law or brings the teaching to the children of Israel. There was five things in those chapters that were His vision for those people, for the people of Israel. It was His purpose and His vision and His desire and His will for them once they would get into the land. He said, this is what my vision is. This is what I want you to believe, and this is what I want you to have convictions about. This is what I want you to pass on to your children and your children's children. This is what I want you to do. This is why you're going there. This is why you're my people. And I think these are things for ourselves as well. These are His convictions for us. This is His will for us. This is what He wants us involved in. This is what He wants us to do. This is what He wants us to have convictions about. You know, I think more and more the church is a body of people with less and less convictions about what God wants, what God's will is, what God's purposes are, what God wants to accomplish, not for our own desires, not our own vision, but God's vision for us. Let me share with you, I think, the five primary aspects of God's vision for the children of Israel. And I think these are aspects for us as well. But these were those things that God wanted the children of Israel to have convictions about and pass on to the next generation, the generation after that. The very first thing is a vision for worship. You go to chapter 2 and chapter 3, and you look at those chapters in Deuteronomy. It's about the idolatry of the land. It's about being separate from the idols of the land, that you might worship the one true God. You might come to Jerusalem and worship me there and offer sacrifices there and worship me with your heart and with your soul, would love me with all your heart and your soul. His first passion, his first aspect of his vision was they would be a worshipful people. They would have approach to God. They would offer sacrifices. They would have instructions about worship. They would have a class of people that would lead them in worship. He had a passion and he had desire for the people of Israel that they would have a vision and convictions about worship. And I think that's the same vision that He has for us, that we would have a passion and we would have convictions and we would have a heart and we would have a vision to pass on to our children and pass on to our children's children. Desire to know and to worship and to remember the Lord Jesus Christ in His death. The second thing I think he says in those chapters, he had a vision for spiritual transformation in their lives. He was going to test their hearts and he was going to prove them. He was going to strengthen them in their faith and he was going to go before them and have them fight battles and win great victories. He wanted them to have a spiritual transformation. He didn't want them to be the same people that left Egypt as they go into the land. He wanted a transformation in their lives. He wanted the leaders to be transformed. He wanted the Levites to be transformed. He wanted God to do a deep work in their lives. He wanted spiritual transformation to be something that was a great mark of their lives. And so we see him speaking about those things, how he was going to test them and to prove them, to see what was in their hearts in chapter 8 of Deuteronomy. We find there was a vision for the families. There was a vision for what the father should do. There was a vision for what the children should do. There was a vision about how the children would come to the place where God wanted them to be. There was a vision for how to teach the children. And in those chapters, he tells them how to pass on the vision that God had for the children of Israel to the next generation, and the generation after that, and the generation after that. To pass on God's vision for the family. I think this is very important. Today, the family is under attack, I think, more than any other time in history. The Christian family is under attack. And I think in many ways, the enemy is winning. In many ways, we're not standing as strong and upright, standing for God the way we should. There are families that are doing that, and we thank the Lord for that. But a lot of Christian families, the world and the devil and the flesh have taken hold of the family life. And it's not what God had designed for it at all. And I think the same danger was here in Israel. God realized that He needed to have that family foundation in Israel to be strong, for the father to be strong. And He knew when the father wasn't strong in the family unit, the whole family would crumble. And so He stresses in those early chapters, in chapter 6, what the father should do. The father should pass on and be the one who would pass on spiritual truth to the sons. And the sons should pass it on to their sons, and the sons then to their sons. And the primary responsibility for passing on spiritual truth was in the hands of the fathers. And when the fathers failed, Israel failed. And Psalm 78 is a testament of that. Another part of the vision was that he had a vision that they would lay hold and discover the love of God for themselves. He says in those chapters, I did not choose you because you were one of the greatest nations of the world. He said, I chose you as a nation because you were the least of all the nations. I chose you that I might set my love upon you. And I think God wanted them to realize his great love for them. And I think for us as a church and for them, also Israel, one of the great desires would be that they would love the Lord thy God all their heart and all their soul and all their mind. That they would be a people that love God. You know, what should characterize us in the church, I think, is a church that loves the Lord Jesus Christ. When we worship together, when we come together and remember the Lord Jesus, where there's an outflow of love, there's an outflow of desire, an outflow of adoration because of our love for Christ, and it flows out of us because there's a relationship, there's a depth, there's something we feel in our hearts towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, I think, in this chapter, or these chapters, in chapter 8 especially, says, I want you to discover a great love for the Lord thy God. And I think also he wants a vision, or has a vision for them, that they would discover the mighty power of God as they go and fight battles. You know, he left the enemy in the land to a certain extent, that the next generation and the generation after that would fight those battles. So as they fight those battles, they would see God's hand of power and provision and might helping them to do that. So these were five things that he speaks about. I want you to turn with me over to chapter 8 for a moment. In Deuteronomy chapter 8. And look at a summary of what God wants in the lives of his people. In chapter 8, verse 2 and verse 3. He says, thou shalt remember all the way the Lord has led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, along that long road through the wilderness, not the short road, the long road through the wilderness. He says, he's led thee, the Lord thy God's led thee all these 40 years. He had a purpose. He had a reason for all of that. He had reason for the long road, that he might humble thee. He might test thee. He might know what was in thine heart. He knew what was in their hearts before it happened. But he wanted them to see what was in their hearts. Whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled thee, and he suffered thee hunger, and led thee with manna, which thou knewest not, that he might make thee know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Thy raiment grew not old upon thee, neither did your foot swell all these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God brings thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water and fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and the hills. God had a purpose. He wanted to humble them and teach them, improve them, and transform them, and have them to come with the convictions of to do those things, that vision he had for them when they got into the land. So we just drop back to Exodus, where we were before. Exodus chapter 13. He was going to lead them on this road. He was going to teach them certain things. One of the first things he teaches them is that they would be a people of faith. A people who would walk in trust and obedience and faith as they look to the future. As God works in our lives to inculcate and to form in us in His vision, He wants us most of all to walk by faith, to trust Him. For us as an assembly, you know, assemblies walk by faith too. We think about missionaries, and we think about full-time workers, and we think about others who are out in the work walking by faith, trusting the Lord by faith. But you know, assemblies and the people of Israel had to walk by faith too. The Lord may lay upon this assembly a burden to birth another assembly, to send out a worker, or to build an addition, whatever it would be. It might cost great funds of money. You say, well, how could we ever get that amount of money? You got to walk by faith, don't you? You got to step out by faith and trust the Lord and see God do what He's laid on your heart to do. We bought a piece of property in our little assembly. It was $120,000, which isn't a huge amount of money, but we did it with 17 people in our assembly. Almost every penny, when I put down the 20%, almost every penny in our bank account was gone. And one sister gave $500 so we could meet the exact amount of money to purchase that land. And 2.5 years later, that $120,000 is down to $56,000. More than half is paid. And yesterday, I got a letter in the mail, or 2 or 3 days ago, I opened it up, and it was a check of $1,000 from someone who I know a little bit on my newsletter list, but never has visited our assembly, lives a good distance away, but he said for the building fund. We've received probably $12,000 of gifts like that towards our assembly and towards our work there. The Lord is able. The Lord, we as churches and assemblies, we walk by faith too. We trust the Lord and He provides for us. When we have that vision and we step out in that vision, He provides the needs for those things. When we step out in faith and we need more people to do that work, He brings, in many cases, people to do those things. When we need teachers and we step out in faith, we begin to work and go out and say, Lord, to do this ministry or to do this outreach or to move into this area, we need more workers. We need certain kinds of people. We pray, we in our assembly, we pray for those kind of people. We pray, Lord, bring us a teacher, bring us an evangelist, bring us a family with children, bring us these kind of people. We have this vision. We want to move out in these areas and we need these kind of people to do that. We don't have those gifts. We don't have those aspects. And the Lord slowly brings those people at the right time. You know, assemblies walk by faith too. As we see God leading us and we don't see the ability in ourselves, we step out in faith and God begins to meet those needs. Notice here in this chapter, in verse 21, when the children of Israel began to step into the wilderness, step out of the familiar to the unfamiliar, step out into what they could see to what they could not see. What takes place at that moment in time? When they got to Succoth and they got to the edge of the wilderness at Etam, the Lord appears to them with a pillar of fire and pillar of cloud. When they knew the familiar area, there was no pillar of fire and pillar of cloud. They knew the direction. But when it came to the place of not knowing which way to go, the Lord directs them. He directs them with a pillar of fire and pillar of cloud to give them light by day and light by night. I want you to take, just move into the next chapter for a moment. I want to look at a couple of things about this pillar of cloud. What was it like? What was significant about the pillar of fire and pillar of cloud? I want to suggest to you this morning, as we just wind up things here, that the pillar of cloud was so large that this body, this nation of people, 3 million, 4 million people, we don't know how many exactly, this huge nation moving through the wilderness, they could not see in front of them. They could not see the direction they were going. They could see behind them. They could see to the right and to the left of them, but they could not see in front of them. The pillar of cloud was leading them. Now you say, well, Dave, how do you know that exactly? Look at verse 19 and 20. The angel of God who went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them. The pillar of cloud went before their face and stood behind them. Here at this point, they get near the Red Sea and they turn around and they see the great army of the Egyptians coming with the chariots and the soldiers and the horsemen, the great cloud of smoke coming of all this massive army. And it gets closer and it gets closer. And they say, Lord, what are we going to do? And that pillar of cloud that was covering the entire front of them, where they couldn't see the direction they were going, now removes from that position and covers the back of them. It covers the entire back of the nation. So much so that if we read verse 20, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. It was a cloud of darkness to the Egyptians and a cloud of light for them. And then it says this, so much so that not one could come to the other all night long. The cloud covered in such a way the entire nation of Israel. And that same cloud that was before the nation, so they couldn't see in front of them, now they couldn't see behind them. As they labored, as they walked through that wilderness, they were in complete dependence of faith in where God would lead them and where God wanted them to come. And as they walked by faith, God began to teach them and train them. And through trials, they walked by faith. Through difficulties, they walked by faith. They walked by faith as God was unfolding His vision and His direction and all that He wanted to accomplish through them. They were walked by faith. And that's one of the great burdens for a family, for a chapel, for a worker, for a missionary. They say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And help me every day along the way to walk in your vision and to walk in faith. You may take me to a place I feel uncomfortable. You may be take me through the wilderness. You want me to step out in faith in this direction. I don't know how to do it, where to do it, how it's going to all end up. But we walk by faith. I want to look at another passage as we close this morning, verse 24. Verse 24 is the same chapter, chapter 14. Again, we have the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. And I want to suggest to you that these are one in the same. There was not a pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, two separate entities. They were one in the same. In verse 19 and 20, that one pillar was light. One half of it was light facing the Israelites. Other half was darkness facing the Egyptians. It was one in the same cloud. And in that cloud was the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And in that cloud was the might and the power and strength and sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He was going with them in the direction that He was leading them in their vision. And when we walk by faith, the Lord is with us. When He leads us out as we step out in faith, wherever direction it would be, He leads us. He is there leading the way. And it says in verse 24, it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians. There is the Lord in the pillar of cloud, the pillar that was darkness to them. He is there. He looks down upon the host of the Egyptians. Can you imagine the scene? Don't know what it would have been like. I don't know what kind of appearance it was, but they saw the image. They saw the presence of God in the cloud. And it says they were troubled. They saw the might and they saw the power and they saw the strength of the God of the Egypt, of the God of the Israelites. And it says this in verse 24, and it troubled the host of the Egyptians. And as they proceeded, it says that, and took off, that this Lord in that cloud took off the wheels of the chariots as they drove them heavily. And they say to themselves in verse 25, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said, stretch out thy hand. And he opened a new way for them through the sea and brought them into the nation where they would live and dwell. The Lord goes before us. As we walk in faith, no matter what takes place, the Lord is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And he wants us to be men and women of vision, men and women of faith, stepping out in faith and saying, Lord, only you can go before. Only you can do what we need to be done. Only you can use us. Only you can take a Peter. Only you can take a Paul. Only you can take Israel and do what you want accomplished through them. Let us walk out in faith and accomplish that vision that God has for us and trust him. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time this morning. We pray, Father, this morning that you would lead us and you would guide us and you would teach us. You would make us men and women, churches, chapels, households, with vision, Father. Help us to walk out in faith, step out by faith. Help us to be like Peter when the Lord said, launch out into the deep and cast your net. And Peter said, Lord, we have toiled all night long, but nevertheless, at thy word. And may we be those kind of people, Father. Teach us and lead us and strengthen us and empower us. Father, may we pray, break our hearts with the things that break the heart of God. And Father, we pray that you will do great things through us, things that burden your heart, things that concern your heart. We pray that we may be vehicles, instruments to accomplish that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.